Happy Sabbath, everyone. Oh, boy. Okay. As mentioned, we are starting a new series called What Would Jesus Do in the 21st Century? I've been asked to start it off. That's pretty intimidating. And the topic that I have to share, I can assure you, I think was probably the toughest I've ever had in trying to prepare a message. And so I ask you at this time to join me in prayer for this message, if you could. Heavenly Father, God, I come before you, God, knowing that you have the most beautiful, attractive answers to the problems that we face today. Lord, there are so many things and distractions that the devil has brought before us, Lord, to turn our eyes from the main focus. And I ask you, God, I ask you for your Holy Spirit, please. Pour it out, Father God, upon me that my words may be yours. Lord, pour it upon this congregation that they may understand and recognize what I'm trying to say. Father God, I don't come with fables. I don't come with pointless theories. But Father God, I praise you that I can have confidence in the truth of your message. I can have confidence in the beauty of your truth. And that there are no other words that can be spoken in the way that comes from your word. Lord, may I not have confidence in myself, but may I lean wholly dependent upon you. May every word be meaningful. And Lord, most importantly, may it push everyone to study your word for themselves. I thank you for the blood of Jesus and the gift and the example that he gives us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And because of the angels, I'm looking at the time. So I will try and say what is most important, but I hope that what is most important comes out. Let's see here. You know, let's go ahead and move on to the first slide. On January 21st, 2017 of this year, all across the world, something incredible was happening. Marches and marches and marches were happening. Does anybody remember why? They were sort of protesting Trump, okay? But they were. What was part of the main reason that a lot of people wanted to march? What was their motive? It was called the what march? Women's march, right? You know, more and more as society comes, there is this realization that there is this gender bias in our world. And one of the answers that has come up and become more vocal is feminism. But I do ask that while this message is being shared, if you can, please pray. Pray for me and pray for yourself as well. If this message, if you struggle with things in this message, don't throw it away, but take your Bible and study it and come tell me what you have learned and prove me wrong. The best thing I could have from you is not that you understand or believe what I believe, but the best thing I could want from you is you study your word for yourself and you tell me why you believe what you believe. Fair game? Can we come with that? Okay, thank you. So, I want to ask, does the Adventist Church have an answer to this? Let's all turn to, actually, go to the next slide, I'm sorry. Because we think that, you know, feminism wants to say that this is the answer. In order to fix this issue is to push more for our rights, more for our freedom, more for what we need and what we deserve. And yet, studies have shown, I don't know if you can read that, but this article says, gains in women's rights haven't made women happier. There's a study that was done, and it's called The Paradox of Declining Female Happiness. Even though women, in a sense, generally have more and more rights, both in the United States and Europe, the rates of their happiness and life satisfaction has gone down. Feminism is not the answer either. Can we provide an answer? I think we can, because I believe in Jesus and I believe in the Word. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. I bring you to someone who was also in a system that was corrupt against women, where women were subjugated and dominated and mistreated. Turn to Mark chapter 10 and we'll start. I hope I can cover everything. So starting in Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 1. Actually, let's jump to verse 2. The Pharisees came and asked him, being Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her." Here, take in this situation. Jesus is in the middle of teaching, and these Pharisees, they come up and they want to catch him in a trap. They want to see what Jesus will say, because if he says that it is lawful, then it almost seems to support what they want to do. Yeah, and you know, during that time, it was women could be divorced as simply as for burning a man's meal. Would you say that's fair? No. Women were very considered second class, second class citizens. They had no rights. Women couldn't even defend themselves. Things had become so twisted in the system of that time. But if Jesus didn't agree with it, they would consider Jesus and say, "You are breaking the law. You are calling us to break the law. Let's take him and arrest him." And so Jesus just turns the question and says to them, "You tell me, what do you know?" He says, "What did Moses command you?" So they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Jesus, in his answer, takes them back to the beginning. He takes them back to the original purpose. They want to find a reason to divorce women and take every reason to get rid of them. If they don't like her, they'll just move on to a second wife. And Jesus actually moves on and he says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Jesus not only defends women, but he actually tells men that if you do this, you are doubly sinning against God, because you have gone against the original plan. And not only that, you are bringing in someone else into the mix. Let's go ahead and go back to the beginning. Let's see what God had originally intended. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 25. During the six-day creation, God makes this beautiful world. Taking the picture, God creates this beautiful world with the beaches and the plants and the animals of every color, every flower, every tree. The mountains are perfect. The waters and the springs are clear and they're lush. And he brings in the animals, but there's one thing missing. We'll just give some context. "And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." But it's not finished. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.'" Every animal and everything was created for a purpose, for the pleasure of you and me. You know, it's interesting. How did God create light? What did he do? He spoke it. How did God do? Does anybody know how God created the land? He spoke it. How did God create the plants? He spoke it. How did he create the animals? He spoke it. And what is this now God then speaks? He doesn't speak man into creation, but he speaks to God. Isn't that crazy? Something so special. God speaks to God. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. You almost see this three-pronged purpose here. It's almost like this council between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's almost like one says, let us make man our image. Second one says, yeah, you know what, according to our likeness. Third one goes, yeah, and let them have dominion over everything. It's this joined unity, this beautiful relationship between three beings and yet one purpose. And so they decide this. They have this council in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, when you read that first part of the verse, you almost think God is going to create man. It's this single one unit. God creates man in his image. But what do we find? How many units are there? Two. In order for the image of God to be perfect, can it only be man? Can it only be woman? Male and female together combined are what make the image of God. God's image cannot be made perfect without one or the other. And you know, let's just stop there. What does it mean that we were made in the image of God and in his likeness? In the image of God, isn't it interesting that God chose to make two to represent his image? How many of you, when you look in a mirror, see two reflections, or do you only see one? You only see one. But here when God says, let us make something in our image, he comes out with two. Could it be that means that God is more than just one being? Can we see why God is not just one being, but there has to be more than one? Right? If there are two beings to make the image of God, therefore God must be, in a sense, multiple parts. Right? Can love happen by yourself? Can you love? Can you truly love and show love existing in a room by yourself? Love has to have someone else there. Agreed? Can you, if you get married in a marriage ceremony, are you just going to stand up here by yourself, or is there someone going to be on the other side, right? In the same way, when it says, let them be made in his image, in his likeness, God is a relational God. There's relationships happening. Love must happen between more than one being. And so when God created us in his image, he had to make two beings that love may happen between two people. Because love always has to have someone else to love, right? All right. So let's move on from that point. Let's move on to chapter 2, okay? So we see how he creates them. But let's go a little deeper. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 7. We get more detail. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay? We get the first picture. This is how Adam is created. Right? Now here's something interesting, okay? Let's move on to verse 15. Then the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord commanded man, saying, Of every tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall eat, for in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. So we understand from the story that Adam came first, right? Okay. And then what happens? What did God think that was a good thing? That Adam was by himself. Throughout all of creation, there is not one problem. And then it comes to this, God says, it is not good that man is alone. He's made light, he's made the sun, he's made the moon, he's made the stars. Everything's good except this one part. He says, this is not good. So God sees this problem. What do you think he would do next? He says, I'm going to make a helper comparable, but what does he do? What does the next verse say? Did he make a helper in the next verse? No, right? Out of the ground, Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Interesting. Even though God saw a problem, he didn't immediately bring the answer. Instead, he has Adam do what Adam needs to do. And then we see this happens in verse 20. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. What did God wait to happen? Why did God take the time to let this happen? What happened here in this verse? Adam realized something, right? Did God tell Adam that he needed help? But what happened instead? He found out. He figured something out. He's like, wait a minute. How come everybody else has someone, but not me? Understand something. This is just a little lesson I'm going to share with you. God knows exactly what you need, even before you realize it. But God will never force his choice upon you. He will always wait for you to make that choice first. He will never force, even though he knows it is the best and the best thing you could ever have for your life. He lets you make that choice. And so he did for Adam. He knew that Adam would be alone. He knew that Adam needed a helper. But he said, I need to let Adam decide this for himself. So, 21. When Adam makes that realization, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man. Why do you think? Okay, let me ask you a question. How did God make the helper? Did he speak her into existence? What did he do? He took a rib. Does God have the power to make another helper out of nothing? Why did God take something out of Adam? He took something out of Adam in order to make the helper. Can we learn something from this? Let's start another thing here. Did God do it while Adam was awake? What do you think would have happened? You know, I laugh at that picture. I'm like, I wonder what would happen if he was awake. Ah! Okay. You know, but Adam had to be at a point that he was so surrendered and dependent upon God in order for God to give him what Adam needed. He was in a deep sleep. He didn't have a clue what was going on, but he was dependent upon God. And it was at that point God could finally come into his life. And Adam had to give something up for himself in order to have that gift, right? God comes in. He makes a whole new helper. And who was the first being that Eve sees before anyone else? God. She had an independent relationship with God. And then finally, after knowing God, God brings them together. And Adam says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The rib. Why do you think God took it out of the rib? Do you think he could have taken it out of somewhere else? Okay. There are so many beautiful things that we can learn and understand for what God does. He has a reason for everything. God could have made Eve out of something entirely different. But instead, he took her out of Adam because they are to be united as one. Understand the intimacy, the closeness that Adam and Eve should have. They're made from the exact same substance. Eve is from the ribs. What is the purpose of the rib cage? Anybody know? Protect what? Would you say those are pretty important organs? The rib cage is the protection of the vital organs for life. God didn't take it from the head because woman is not meant to take the lead and order men around. But he didn't take her from the feet because men are not to trample upon the value and the worth of a woman. But he took it from where? Why? To be equal, right? The rib. How many of you, if someone is coming up to you and they're about to punch you on the side, what do you do? You're going to protect it, right? In the same way, men are called to protect the woman. And in protecting the woman, they are actually protecting what else? Themselves. Do we see the beauty of what Christianity offers in the value of who men and women are in the identity of God? How God intended at creation this beautiful harmony and balance between the two. I'm going to move on a little bit more. I have so much to share, but okay. You know, when we look and understand about the harmony and how God originally designed men and women, there are things that this world now teaches and promotes that clash against this, right? Feminism is trying to answer very real problems in our world, very real situations. Throughout the world, it is true. Yes, women unfairly get paid in comparison to men. They've never been able to fix it. No matter how much feminism has pushed or we've tried to push, women still get treated poorly and get unfairly is what I want to say. Fairly, unfairly. And they don't get paid equally. In spite of how much we have tried, crimes against women continue to increase. Women are still not happy. Feminism, in a sense, yes, it does have good points. Modern society, yes, to push for understanding that men and women are equal in value. Yes, that is good. But there's a problem why feminism cannot help with our problems. And that's one thing is the idea that men and women have no differences. That's not true. We have to accept and recognize that men and women do have differences. Is that bad that there's differences between men and women? What happens when men and women come together? They have the image of God. If you try and say that men and women are exactly the same, you're essentially wiping away the character and the image of who God is. Wipe away the characteristics of certain men or wipe away the characteristics of women. You're giving away and wiping away characteristics of God himself. Can we agree with that? Here's another thing. There's a big push that you can't get away from what society is trying to say. That women, in order for women to be treated fairly, it must be through complete independence. Is that what Christianity teaches? Are women to be entirely independent? We are called to be interdependent. We understand that word? What does it mean to be interdependent? You rely on each other. Good job. in a world where our society values says that the women should have the authority to sexual freedom, the authority to her to entire everything she wants in her body, such as abortion. We have to be realistic. As Christian women, do we have the final say or authority on everything in our life? Do we have the freedom to have sex with any person we want? No, we are answerable to God. Do we have the right? Do we have the right to just abort a child without anyone having a say? We can't, because half that child belongs to a man. We have to recognize and accept that women cannot be completely independent. We have to be interdependent, and we are answerable and accountable to God first and foremost. And here's another big problem, and it was something I struggled with too. Submission. This is something that if you were to understand the central issues and the tenets of feminism, is the idea that patriarchy is the yoke of bondage, and in order for women to be completely free, is not only are women equal to men, but secretly better. They don't say it outright, but you get the sense that the only way for women to be uplifted is to beat down men. Do we see that sometimes? But what are we called to as Christians? Let's go back to Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. I think it's interesting that in that same chapter, chapter 10, verse 42, and Jesus called them to himself, and he said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. For even the and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This flies in the face of how most of the world thinks that the answer to our problems of inequality between genders, the answer most people think is by forcing your rights, forcing what you need, getting power over someone else, getting someone else to submit to you. But here Jesus turns it all around and he says, "You, my children, you are not of the Gentiles. The world, they think that to exercise authority is what makes you great. But here I've come to this world to tell you that greatness comes in service. Greatness comes in my example. I came to serve. I didn't come to this world so you will serve me." And if you think about what that means, when you understand what came with our creation, how did God create mankind? What did he use? Dust. In the Hebrew, the word dust, if you look, take the dust on the piano, that kind of dust, that fine dust that you vacuum, that's what you are. That's ultimately all that you are if it weren't for the breath of God in your lungs. And yet God would submit himself to become a slave to this generation and give his life. God, who is eternal, all wise, all powerful, and yet he gave his life to serve a rebellious, hateful generation made of dust. That is our example. That is who we follow. It's interesting, because we actually have an example of what happens, we see that when God created man and woman, man did come first. Woman was someone who came afterwards. In our Asian culture, this makes more sense. Who has more respect, the younger sibling or the oldest sibling? In the same way, would it not make sense that Eve is to have respect for the elder as Adam? Do you remember in the creation, when did God teach about the tree of life? Before or after the creation of Eve? Before Eve was created. God was already teaching to Adam the understanding and the recognition of the great controversy and spiritual things before Eve came into being. In a sense, you could almost assume that Adam was then in charge of also teaching to Eve what he had learned. Makes sense. This is not an easy message, not just for women, but for men. Men are called to be the spiritual leaders. And when men don't step up, women feel the anxiety. Because women are capable of doing it. But problems can happen. Do I have the time? Let's do this quickly. Okay, Mark chapter 6. We have an example of what happens when men are emasculated, when roles are taken away from them. Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 17. So here we have King Herod and Herodias. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, this is John the Baptist, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. So, do we see this situation? You have a king and queen. King Herod, Queen Herodias. They're married, but what's the problem? What's the problem with their marriage? He stole his brother's wife, right? So John the Baptist, brave and bold, and he says, like, that's wrong. You can't do that. That's like, can you imagine what would happen if someone stood up to Donald Trump and said, hey, you're blah, 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 you know, total chaos. But John, no fear whatsoever, even though he goes to jail, he still sticks with it. And he says, what you're doing is wrong. King Herod, he's like, I shouldn't kill him. He has a conscience, right? He knows what he needs to do, but he puts John the Baptist in jail. Should John the Baptist deserve to be in jail? Why was Herod willing to do something wrong and put John the Baptist in jail? Because of why? Because of his wife. And it doesn't stop there. See, Herod should have been strong enough and been a leader enough to let John the Baptist go. But because he was on the fence, he's like, oh, I don't want to make my wife angry. I know this is right, but I don't want to make her angry. I'm going to keep him in jail. That should keep her happy. Verse 21, then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced, pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want. I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give it to you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and she said to her mother, what shall I ask? And then the mother said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately, she came into haste to the king and said, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. John the Baptist did not die because he did something wrong. He did not die because he was weak or an unfaithful servant. He died because there was someone who would not take a stand for what was right. King Herod was emasculated. And Herodias stepped in and made her move. King Herod was supposed to do what was right, but he never took a spiritual stand. He never took spiritual leadership like he should have. And because of that, a prophet of God, the Holy Spirit who spoke through a man, was killed. Here's a general principle. When we choose to do our own way, you are essentially killing the Holy Spirit to your soul. But let's turn to a more perfect example. Do we have an example of what it means to have a man and a woman working together in harmony? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. You will never find a better, more beautiful example than ever looking away from Christ. Christ always gives the most beautiful, balanced, and attractive answer to everything. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. When you're there, please tell me by saying amen. Okay. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also the Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. If I stop there, I know there are people who feel uncomfortable, because I used to feel that way as a woman. It's like, why do wives have to submit? Why do wives not, why can't, you know, why does it have to be the guy that's the head? But there's something that we need to recognize. The comparison, why does a wife submit to the husband? Because the husband is the head of the wife. And then Paul makes this parallel. He compares it to who? Christ and the church. Let me ask you something. So, let's see here. Actually, let's let the Bible answer for itself. Verse 25, watch this. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. And he loved the church how much? That he did what? He gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. The reason why the church follows Christ is because Christ is the Savior of the body. So if we take that example and we apply it to how husbands should be with their wives, husbands, in every action that they do, is meant to protect the wife. Just as Christ did, everything he did was to protect the church. Husbands should, in the same way, do everything they can for their salvation, for their uplifting. Savior, that's a big word. Christ, who came to restore our broken relationship? Did Christ come to us or did we go to Christ? Christ was the initiator in fixing the broken relationship. Christ took the initiative to self-sacrifice, to self-denial, to humbling his pride, which he had none. But he humbled himself. Men are called to take the first step towards self-sacrifice. The church is submitted to Christ because of what Christ has done by example. And in the same way, let's move on to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. When the husband is able to give an example of self-sacrifice and initiative, it grows respect in the wife. Wouldn't you agree? When God gave this instruction, it wasn't meant to trample women. It wasn't meant to say, you need to listen to your husband, whatever, and do whatever he says. No. Instead, God gives very clear principles and examples for what will develop a harmonious and loving relationship between the husband and the wife. Why wives can submit to husbands who are submitted to Christ. For women who are still in their singlehood, let this be counsel to you on why it is so important to find a husband who is submitted to Christ. Because he will understand to, in order to lead you, he needs to lead in self-sacrifice. If you find someone who is not submitted to Christ, they will never understand this, and you will have problems trying to submit to them, trying to give them your respect, because they're not following the example of Christ. And think about this. Jesus, right? It says that just as Jesus did all to sanctify and cleanse her. Let me ask you something, Christians. How many times have you had to come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness? How has God treated you in giving forgiveness? Would you say he's patient? Would you say he's forgiving? In the same way, husbands are called to be just as forgiving, just as patient as Christ is with us. It's not an easy call for a man to be the spiritual leader. Can you see why men need help, women? There is a question, maybe, that probably runs through your head. Why does there even need to be someone that leads and someone follows? Why does that need to happen? Why did it have to be women and not men? Okay. Logically speaking, in any organization, there needs to be a leader, correct? Okay, so we'll just put that on the side, just for logic purposes. Are men more moral or better leaders? No, not necessarily, okay? But here's one thing. In Genesis 3, God was the one who said, "So shall your desire be for your husband." Why? What had happened in the temptation in the fall? Who was the one who sinned first? Eve. Because Eve was the first one to sin, therefore God had to set this up in order for her blessing. Okay? It's not that, you know, and here's the other thing. Even though women were the first to sin, do you know who's actually held responsible for sin in the world? Adam. Good job. Okay? So you can, I hope that that's just one part. But this is the most satisfying answer I've ever found for why God created this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I hope that what I share makes sense and helps to for us to recognize how much there is to understand and learn about our creation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 7, okay? Here Paul is just talking about, he's just talking about something like a small issue, so much like it's like as important as the color of the carpet. He's trying to help this church. But as he shares this lesson, he shares this incredibly important principle that has helped me to understand why God designed this way, okay? Starting with verse 7, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman. But all things are from God." Paul explains this principle. He says, man is the image and the glory of God. Adam, in a sense, came from God. Where did women come from? Came from Adam. I would like to think that Eve is sort of like the prettier, better qualities of man. But anyways, the glory of man. I'm not quite sure what the Bible means by woman is the glory of man. But we do know that women came from Adam. They can't be independent of each other. And here's the thing. Men, when they make a decision as the leader, the happiest, what do you think is the happier decision? To make a decision where the woman is not happy, or to make a decision that makes both happy, women and man and woman, right? Both happy. Just because a woman is to submit to the man, it doesn't mean that men are to ignore the opinions or the needs or the interests of the woman. Yes, Eve came from Adam, but now every man has to come from Eve, of woman. Okay, regardless of whatever science may come through with new technologies or whatever culture may say about transgenderism, birth can only happen through a woman. Why did God have to make such a strange, complex system where you have woman comes from the rib of man, and now man has to come through the birth of, you know, through birth and cycle with women, and it goes in this big circle? Why did God have to make this? Because of the angels. Why did God? So from this verse, we see that the reason God created man and woman the way he designed us was because of the angels. What problem could there have been among the angels that God needed to answer? Was there a problem in heaven so long ago? Right? There was war in heaven. So now let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. And check this out. This blew my mind because it made so much more sense to me. Okay? I'm going to have to speed through this quickly because I know I'm out of time. But, okay. Starting with Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. Okay? Let's read this together. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon with his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There was war in heaven. Who were the two warring parties? Who were the two parties at war? Satan and Michael. Isn't that interesting? It doesn't say Satan and God, but it says Michael. Who is Michael? Jesus. But how come you have the name Michael? What is the purpose of the name Michael? Michael was the name of Jesus when he was an angel, but still God. Okay? Let me just go through this. When Lucifer started his war in heaven, he was not battling against God, but he was battling against Michael. Michael, to everyone else, Lucifer was so, what's the word? He thought that he was so like Michael that he thought that he could take Michael's place. He wanted to take Michael's place, but he never wanted to admit or recognize that Michael was actually not just an angel, but also, he was also God. And so because there's this battle where Lucifer tries to take the place of Michael, and God is trying to say that you can't take Michael's place, Michael is God. Do you take that in for a moment, that Michael was so submitted to God that even the angels thought that Michael was almost like one of them? Michael didn't act like God, though he was, but he was so submitted that even Lucifer thought he was equal and just like Michael. war breaks out, they cast Lucifer out of heaven, and God has to think of a plan, because now there's this confusion in heaven as all the angels are wondering, trying to understand, was God really fair in kicking out Lucifer and the angels? What? I don't understand. What was the, you know, what happened? So God decides to make mankind. He makes two beings equal with each other, of the same essence, united together, but one is submitted to the other. One is called the leader, the other is called the helpmeet comparable. The leader and the second, they are still equal, and the leader leads in love and unity out of interest of the second, and the second, with an individual personality and mind, still helps and follows in submission. The leader takes the self-sacrificing first step in service, and the second submits in self-sacrifice. By creating man and woman, God was teaching to the universe, God the Father and God the Son, how they operate together. That even though Jesus is exactly the same of role and ability as God, Jesus is willing to submit to the leadership of the Father. Turn to John chapter 5, verse 19. All throughout the time that Jesus was on earth, he would say this over and over. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do how much? Nothing of himself. Jesus is saying he can do nothing. The one who can walk on water, who can feed 5,000, who can raise the dead, he still says he can do nothing of himself. But what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does like in manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, than you may marvel. Jesus was submitted to God. Even though Jesus had all the ability to do it, he submitted himself to the leadership of God. In that same way, men and women are to work together in a leadership and a role of service. It's not submission, or it's not inferiority, it's not subordination. It's working together. I'm going to end here. You know, I want to just do this one last thing. Can you go to the last video? Oh, man. You know what? Yeah, go to this video. But before I start it, here's another side effect. You know, if you have more things to discuss, that's what the Bible study at the end is for. But here's another side effect of what has happened when we destroy gender roles. Families get left in the dust. Children, you know, when God created man and woman, there was aspects of God's character that he was trying to teach. Man, as the protector of woman, is to teach us as Christians. We have a duty, not for ourselves, but to protect those who are weaker. Agreed? Women, when they rely upon men and they follow the leadership of men, they learn dependence. Dependence even on broken human beings. Because God relies upon broken human beings like us to finish the gospel, even though he could use perfect angels. And then the question might come up, well, don't men and women have to learn the opposite side too? Yeah. Men have to learn dependence upon God, because that's the only way they will ever be able to protect their family. Women, where do you think they learn to practice protecting the weaker? Through kids. Does modern society look down upon or uplift women who work in the home and take care of children? Is that a noble job or looked down upon? It's looked down upon. But you know, can you go actually to that slide that has all the names? Man, I'm sorry. I'm closing my computer, so it's coming to an end. But you see that slide with all the names? You know what these men have in common? They were faithful people who stood up for what was right, who were able to stand against the culture and stand for what was true because of the influence of their mother. The devil knows the influence of true motherhood. Why do you think he tried to get rid of Moses? Why do you think he tried to get rid of Jesus? Why did the angels have to come to Elizabeth and Hannah and Mary before children were born to instruct them to pick out women specifically for the raising of these children, because God knew the plan he had for these children before they were born? The devil knows the power and influence of a mother. You know, we don't understand how heaven sees what happens here on this earth. People will just look at Moses and go like, man, what a great guy. He led so many people. But you know what heaven sees? The mother. Because the mother was the spring from which Moses learned everything. And so all the people that Moses influenced, guess where it also reaches back to? Reaches back to the mother. I want to end with this one video. So much I didn't get to cover. I'm sorry. Is it working? Okay.
Just give me 1 second. Thank
sure.
you. Sorry. Hey.
Hi.
2 minutes. Thank you. Hi, good afternoon. Sorry about
hey,
that.
Hey, Oi.
Hi, nice to meet you.
Nice to meet you as well. Have you ever done one of these interviews over the camera before?
No.
Well, let me tell you a little bit about the job to get started with. It's not just a job. It's sort of probably the most important job. The title that we have going right now is Director of Operations, but it's really kind of so much more than that. Responsibilities and requirements are really quite extensive. First category for the requirements would be mobility. This job requires that you must be able to work standing up most or really all of the time, constantly on your feet, constantly bending over, constantly exerting yourself.
Oh, sorry, the volume. Can you hit play?
A high level of stamina.
Okay.
That's a lot. For how many hours?
135 hours to unlimited hours a week. It's basically 24 hours a day, 7 days a week.
I'm sure you'll have a chance from time to time to maybe just sit down here and there, yeah?
You mean like a break?
Yeah.
No, there are no breaks available.
Is that even legal?
Oh, yeah, of course, yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
So like no lunch?
You can have lunch, but only when the associate is done eating their lunch.
I think that's a little intense.
No,
not possible.
That's crazy.
Now, this position requires excellent negotiation and interpersonal skill. We're really looking for someone that might have a degree in medicine, in finance, and the culinary arts. You must be able to wear several hats. Associate needs constant attention. Sometimes they have to stay up with an associate throughout the night. Being able to work in a chaotic environment, if you had a life, we'd ask you to sort of give that life up. No vacations. In fact, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, and holidays, the workload is going to go up, and we demand that. With a happy disposition.
That's almost cruel. That's almost a very, very sick, twisted joke.
But when there's time to sleep, or...
Oh, no time to sleep.
Yeah, all-encompassing, almost.
That's exactly right.
365 days a year?
Yes.
No, that's inhumane.
That's very insane.
The meaningful connections that you make and the feeling that you get from really helping your associate are immeasurable. Also, let's cover the salary. The position is going to pay absolutely nothing.
Excuse me?
No. Nobody's doing that for free.
Yeah, pro bono. Completely for free.
No!
What if I told you there's someone that actually currently holds this position right now? Billions of people, actually.
Who?
Moms.
Yeah.
Yeah. Moms.
That's awesome.
And they meet every requirement, don't they?
Oh my God. Moms are the best!
Yeah, there's no pay. They're 24 hours. They're always there.
Now I'm thinking about my mom.
Yeah, and what are you thinking about her?
I'm thinking about all those nights and everything.
Thank you so much for everything you do. I know it doesn't seem like I appreciate all of it, but I definitely do.
So, Mom, I want to say thank you for everything that you've done. I love you very much. You've been there through thick and thin. My mom is just awesome. She's awesome.
You ask a businessman if he would rather be a businessman or if he would rather be a mom. Which one would he probably choose? Right? We don't recognize or understand the value of what true women do. We don't see the way heaven does, and heaven recognizes more than what this video recognizes. Don't take for granted the image and the value of what a true woman is inside the Bible. God sees it. God sees the value of what it takes to raise a child, to shape a mind, and he considers it more important than a king on his throne. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you that we have a part to play in this great controversy, that you would choose ridiculously small, foolish little beings made of dust to represent your character to an entire universe that is watching. Angels that don't understand your character have to look to us to understand what more love can look like. God, I ask that we continue to seek after your word to understand, Lord, the beauty of your word and the identity and the value we have in Christ. I ask, Lord, that whatever was able to be shared, that it meant something to people here, that they can take something away, but more importantly, but Father, that they seek more after you in your word. Thank you for women, the women in our lives, and those who show us what truly the image of women is, and thank you for the men that are able to uphold and protect that image of women. Thank you for your love and your grace. Be with those who couldn't make it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So for the sake of time, we will end our worship service. The conversation does continue.